So you're saying if I take off my coat, you won't be able to see me? Is that the deal? Just the head, a floating head up here. All right. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Let's go down to verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Let's pray. Now, Father, once again we come here to you. We are grateful for, of course, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's now been a long time ago, Father. Most of us here can attest to the day that the morning star arose with healing in His wings in our hearts and lives when Jesus Christ became our Savior. And Father, for that we're glad to say that we are so happy that Christ was not only born, but that He grew up, lived a perfect life, suffered, bled, and died for our sins, and then rose again and ascended up on high. We pray here this morning you might make some things out of this passage real to us. Father, may you touch someone's heart who comes to hear. Maybe they hear over online or some such thing as that. But Father, I pray you might touch somebody's heart regarding the rest of the work of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, Luke chapter 2, as you well know, is the story of the season. Today is Sunday before Christmas. If not today, I imagine most churches in America and perhaps across the world will at least address this passage sometime between now and Wednesday night. And so, I mean, this obviously is the story of the season. These words are familiar to us. Many of them, you can cite some of these words from just having heard them over and over. You heard them in Handel's Messiah in part. I remember a particular Little House on the Prairie episode where Paul gets up and reads the whole passage right there in front of a national audience. If my memory serves, and this is way further back in the bad old days, I think I remember a MASH episode that they actually stood and read this passage. Now, all that's simply to say that while a lot of folks would that listen to it and read it might harbor some concerns about its historicity and factual details, while there are theological points that some would argue with, nevertheless, even sinful and wicked men and rebellious and trespassing women will pause at the reading of this passage because, after all, an innocent babe is a touching scene. It's a poignant scene. It's a tender scene. And they'll stop and give pause for that. Now, I wanted to point out something to you here. I'd have you note that in verse 9, the angel of the Lord, and then down in verse 13, what I would consider the heavenly host, that is, an angelic multitude, both are major parts of the events of this passage, okay? Now, that, too, is very appealing to men, because add to the scene the angels, that makes it more romantic, makes it more mystical, makes it more appealing in many ways. Now, I will stop and say that sometimes folks that are preoccupied with angels ignore a lot of what the Bible says about angels. For instance, they forget the part where the Lord sent evil angels among the children of Israel. But that's not really the point this morning. I'm just saying, you've got to be careful with them, their angels. That said, nevertheless, in Luke chapter 2, you have the angel of the Lord speaking. You have an angelic multitude singing. They sing praise to God. They break the news of the Messiah's coming. He is Christ the Lord. He is wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He is in the city of David and all those things. Here he is. He's a mere baby. A cute, pink, little, newborn baby. Hasn't even wet his first diaper yet. He's in swaddling clothes, lying amongst the sheep and the cattle. Aren't angels cool? Well, I guess they are. But I'd point you to one of the passages real quick here this morning. Look in Hebrews chapter 2, would you? Hebrews chapter 2. And notice, beginning in verse 1 for the moment, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Now, I want you to see there that it says there that those angels, that there's the word spoken by angels for sure, but that every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now, here we have the angel of the Lord, the angelic multitude singing of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would point out to you, Hebrews chapter 2 would have you be reminded that men tend to be very selective hearers. Men tend to be very selective editors of what they hear and what they want to hear. Is that right? And so I was reminded that, you know, angels said many things that deeply related to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Some would have you think the only angels in the world that spake of Jesus Christ were these angels in Luke chapter 2, where they sang of the swaddling clothes and the newborn babe lying in the manger. I dare say angels are much more messengers than that. I'd like to say that angels had much more to say about the ministry of Jesus Christ. For instance, the title of this message is The Word Spoken by Angels, and not just these angels in Luke chapter 2. Now, folks, the reason for angels ever showing up really began as the saga began back in Genesis chapter 3. Here you have a man and a woman. They're in a garden, the Garden of Eden. There they disobey, and there they spiritually die. They become sinners. They become polluted. They become dead in their trespasses and sins. They become in need of a Savior. Is that right? Bible says, your sins have separated you between you and your God. And while these angels came to triumphantly exclaim the coming of Jesus Christ, the newborn babe laying in swaddling clothes, laying in the manger, I would remind you that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And I just wanted to point out to you that while these angels carried good news, I dare say that in this season, folks become singularly focused on just these angels, as if no angels else ever spake from heaven, ever said anything else. Let me remind you of something. Let me remind you of what else some angels said. First of all, as relating to judgment on sin. For instance, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 19, it wasn't an angelic message like was exclaimed in Luke chapter 2, was it? When those two angels showed up at the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah, there sat Lot. Those two angels proclaimed judgment to come on Sodom and Gomorrah and mediated that judgment and falling. Fire and brimstone fell that day because of the sins of men and Sodom and Gomorrah. Here is Balaam. Balaam ill-advisedly decides to go on his own, of his own volition, and against the word of the Lord, go down and help Balak, king of Moab, and prophesy for him. After all, he'd been offered a blank check. In the route, there's an angel that shows up and stands in his way and scares the living fire out of him. I just want to say that you should be reminded that while we listen to the angels of Luke chapter 2, what a glorious message that is. I am so glad Jesus Christ came to be born. But there was a reason that he came to be born. You can't forget the angels testified of the need of Jesus Christ thousands and thousands of years before Jesus Christ ever showed up because of judgment on man's sins. Here is, for instance, God deciding to judge the Midianites. The angel goes to Gideon and says, "Rise up, go smite the Midianites." Here is the Philistines, the wicked, uncircumcised Philistines, the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God. And they need Israel needs a judge to judge and go fight those Philistines. And so the Lord, the angel of the Lord, shows up to a woman and says, "There's going to be a kid born of your womb. His name is going to be Samson, and he's going to judge Israel over those Philistines, for those Philistines' sins." Here is David. David goes out and ill-advisedly, once again, numbers Israel. And in the numbering of Israel, he trespassed against God. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord came, laid out his hand and raised his hands, and there were 70,000 Israelites that died. And finally, when David was shown he could make a sacrifice on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, the angel withdrew his hand and no longer killed Israelites. But folks, these were not the only angels that had anything to say. These are not the only actions of angels in the Bible. If you're going to listen to the angels of chapter 2 of Luke, and I'm glad they're there, and it's a wonderful message, and I'm glad Jesus Christ came. I'm glad He was an innocent babe. I'm glad for it. But that's not even a tenth of the story. There was a reason for those angels showing up with good news, and part of those reasons had to do with God's judgment on man's sin. And you can't forget in the process of there being this cute, bubbly, never wet yet little baby lying in a manger with all these folks gathered around, pinching his pink little cheeks and talking about how cute he is, the Messiah, Christ the Lord. You can't forget the reason he came. He came to finalize judgment on sin. You no longer have to go to hell. Your sins were judged on Calvary, if you'll just accept it. And that was part of the angelic message as well. You see, there angels said other things than this just one pronouncement. And while I understand that folks would focus on it at this time of year, it's very dangerous to stay focused only on that and not see the rest of the angels in the Bible. I'll give you another example. Let's stay back in the Old Testament, way, way back in the Old Testament, way before Christ, I know. Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, and you may have a hard time seeing what this has to do with Jesus Christ, but just give me a second to develop it, all right? Genesis chapter 21, and when you get down to verse 17, you'll have read, if you'd read the chapter, that Hagar, the concubine of Abraham, has had her son Ishmael. They have displeased several times now Sarah, and Sarah and Abraham have decided to boot these people out. So Hagar and her son Ishmael are now out in the desert. They are in a big bind. It says down in verse 15, the water was spent in the bottle. So she cast the child under one of the shrubs. She went and set her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." Now imagine, ladies, your 12 or 14-year-old son, your only son, you have been expelled from fellowship with somebody, and you've not been set out in the middle of the mall at Riverdale. You've been set out in the middle of the wilderness with a bottle of water, and the bottle of water's gone. Down in verse 17, "And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God," there's the angel of God, "called to Hagar out of heaven, said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar?" What's the matter with you? Kind of a strange question. "Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad. Behold, and rather hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. God opened her eyes and saw a well of water. Well, the first angels we talked about, besides these of Luke chapter 2, they had a message as relates to the judgment of sin on sinners. Now this angel has something to say as relating to the opening of the eyes of sinners. Hagar's troubles were the consequences of sin. Now part of it was her sin, part of it was Abraham's sin, and part of it was Sarah's sin. Is that right? This wasn't the lad's problem. This was Hagar's sins, Abraham's sins, and Sarah's sins. They're there because of sins. And they've been exiled. They are starving, literally starving to death for water. She sees the suffering of the child of her own womb. And the Bible says there when the angel shows up and speaks, that he opened her eyes in verse 19 and she saw a well of water. She was within easy reach of that well of water all along, but she didn't see it. I just want to say that one of the things that you should take note of with regard to the ministry of angels is you need to at least acknowledge the fact that sometimes sinners are really blind. And I'd remind you that just as Jesus Christ is a well of water and is the fountain of life, I would remind you, too, that He came to open the eyes of the blind, and did. I came that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Paul was told this. He was told to go, to open their eyes, to turn them from light to darkness, or from darkness to light, I'm sorry, and from the power of Satan to God, but to open their eyes so that they could see. I just think about this season, and one of the things that always strikes me about Christmas and Easter is all of the energy spent, the running to and fro, oh, the money and oh, the gas and all the, oh my goodness, it's just a tangle wherever you go. Everybody has so much to do, all in honor of this season. And folks will resolutely go to church, and they will resolutely be there sometimes for midnight mass or for whatever, and whatever special Christmas pageantry that their churches have. And that's fine. I'm glad for it. But I think of how many of those folks sing the very songs we sing and sing right over the message of salvation in the gospel and never even see it. Think about to sing and celebrate, supposedly, a Christ, the Son of God that's come to save sinners, and to know that in their minds, but it never to reach their heart. I just wonder how many folks you know that are intimately, intricately, zealously involved in all the Christmas ceremony and pageantry, and yet they don't even know the Savior that they sing of. They're blind. They're blind. So please consider, when you consider the glory and the wonder of the angel of the Lord speaking and the multitude of heavenly hosts singing praise to God and saying, "This is Christ the Lord. He's born in Bethlehem. You'll go find Him in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Please remember the reason He came was for your sins, and that angels testified of the judgment of God upon sins for many hundreds and hundreds of years. Please remember that in Hagar's case, the angel of the Lord showed up so that she could find a well of water, so that she might live, so that her family might have a chance to live. And think of all the people that you know that, oh, they wouldn't think of not giving a present. Oh, they wouldn't think of spending a fair amount of money every year on their family and friends. They wouldn't think of not showing up to the Christmas program at church. But as far as knowing Jesus Christ, the bearer of their sins, they don't know Him. They're blind. How about another thing here? Look in Genesis 22. We don't have to go very far for this one, do we? Genesis 22. The Lord speaks to Abraham out of heaven, says, take now, verse 2, thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham, believe it or not, obeys. In fact, they get all the way to that mountain. And in verse 7, Isaac asks where the lamb might be. And it says down in verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went, both of them together, came to the place which God had told him of. Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And then the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Now, folks, here you have this terrible requirement where the Lord says, I want you to take your only promise, your only son, your only begotten son, your promised son, I want you to go take him and sacrifice him. And Abraham was gonna. This offends the sensibilities of 21st century Americans because we're way too civilized for this. But it doesn't matter whether it offends your sensibilities or not. Did you know the fact is that somebody's going to die for your sins? Now, we often hear that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Every Catholic and Lutheran in the Twin Cities knows that. Did you know that if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you know that you will die for your sins and suffer eternity in hell? Somebody's going to die for your sins. And men die still today just like they died back in Abraham's day. And folks, here you have a situation where an angel shows up at just the right moment to speak as relating to a sacrificial substitute. A sacrificial substitute. Abraham had plainly resigned himself to the Lord's requirement. It's very plain to me that Abraham was going to kill his son. And the Bible says, in fact, that he did so believing that God would raise him up again. So you talk about somebody believing God, right? And this angel speaks. Now, I want you to take, I just want to take note. People have weird ideas about angels these days. I want you to know this angel was not helping change a tire. This angel was not in the center of the interstate saving puppies and ducklings. This angel was not even in the ER ministering to somebody dying. This angel showed up on a hillside and said, Abraham, stop! There's another sacrifice instead of Isaac. I dare say to you, if you haven't gotten the message yet, hey, sinner, stop. You don't have to die for your own sins. There's somebody else that has and that you can accept and receive, and it'll be real for you. That's Jesus Christ. Folks, it's a substitutionary sacrifice. God, Isaac, God will provide Himself a lamb. Not just God will provide, well, God will provide Himself a lamb. God will find a lamb somewhere. No, God will provide Himself a lamb. That is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken through the lips of a heart-wrenched man who has an angel show up and say, you know what? You didn't see that ram back there. There's your sacrifice. You know? Angel shows up and says, there's a son born. There's a little newborn baby, pink as can be, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger, and everybody cheers. Oh, it's still celebrated in all fervency and zeal today. Oh, but people ignore those angels that go back to the Old Testament and prophesy of judgment coming. And it does come. Oh, people seem to ignore how, You know, they're happy to hear an angel prophesy of a newborn babe born. But boy, when it comes to having their eyes open to their sin and to hell, boy, they're not interested then. Boy, when it comes down to applying a sacrificial substitute, a sacrificial atonement for sin for their soul, they don't even want to hear about it. That's kook brain stuff. We don't talk about that at Christmas. We don't talk about politics. We don't talk about religion. So shut up and don't pray that prayer either. I just want to point out to you something else. Look in Genesis 28. Don't have to go very far for this one either. Genesis 28. See, this is the pace we're going through the entire Bible, about four pages at a time this morning. It'll be Christmas before I'm done. Just kidding. Genesis 28. Genesis 28. This is Jacob fleeing his brother, the wrath of his brother. Says down in verse 11, he lighted upon a certain place, tarried there all night because the sun was set. He took of the stones of that place, put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. You know, you're in a hard place when you have a rock for a pillow. Verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. They're ascending and descending on the ladder. He sees angels. Now, I'll grant you these angels didn't speak, okay? I'm talking about angels that spake this morning, but this was too good to pass up. Look in John 1. John 1, now that we're moving a little bit. John 1. John 1, 51. Ever wonder what that ladder stood for? Angels ascending and descending upon the ladder to heaven. Wonder if this was an accident. Wonder if this is a bad translation. John 1, 51. And he saith unto them, this is Christ, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God, lo and behold, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Angels ascending and descending. In this case, the ladder, the Son of Man. Why, those angels, they didn't speak, I'll grant you that, but what they showed was as relating to the way to heaven. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, right? Isn't it cool? Isn't it cool what angels prophesy of? Isn't it? Yes, angels are cool as long as you keep straight what they're about. As long as you don't focus on the warm, cuddly message so much that you miss the rest of the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, that newborn babe wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a manger was not even a tenth of the story. There is so much more. Here you have as relating to the way to heaven. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Angels 40 times, I counted 40 plus times in the New Testament where the angels attended to support the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That angel of Luke chapter 2 didn't tell the whole story. You can't get saved just listening to the angel in Luke 2. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not that Jesus Christ was born. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died for sinners, for your sins and mine. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. It's not just that he came. It's not just that he came. Again, Exodus chapter 3. It's going to be a really long sermon at this pace. Exodus chapter 3. Actually, it's to point out that Jesus Christ is in every page of even the Old Testament, if you just know what you're looking for. And Jesus Christ is the one that those Old Testament angels, as well as the New, pointed to and illuminated and magnified. Look in Exodus chapter 3 and go down to verse 1, and Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, led the flock on to the back side of the desert, came to the mountain of God and even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. There's the angel out of the midst of a bush. He looked and behold, the bush burned with fire. The bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, Here am I. He said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Here's an angel that speaks to Moses. That angel did not say, There's a newborn babe laying in Bethlehem in the city of David, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. This angel told Moses something relating to the nature of God. And I want you to know that you need to know something about the nature of God. There are many Christians that I think know very little about their father's nature. If you've lived with an earthly father long enough, you know something about his temperament. You know a little bit about what pushes him too far. You know which buttons, presumably, not to push or to push. You know something about your father. There are folks that claim to be Christians that know nothing, almost nothing, about the true nature of God. Now, there's some very quick lessons to learn right here, real quick. Very superficial theological lessons. First of all, the bush was burning. I want you to know, your God, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, is a consuming fire. Your God is a consuming fire. And he says, stop where you are. Take your shoes off your feet. The ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. I want you to know that wherever God is, it's holy. Your God is holy. Your God is a consuming fire. I want you to know something. Your God is dangerous to be around. He says, don't come any closer. Stop right there. Take the shoes off your feet. Get on your face because the ground you're standing on is holy. If you come another step in those sandals, I'm going to kill you. Being around your God. Hey, I bet you never thought of it this way. God is dangerous. So tell me this. With the fact that your God is a consuming fire, you know, I've burned a bunch of wood already this summer, or this winter. Summer. What's it going to mean? Keep that thing roaring because we're trying to keep the house heated as much as possible with wood. Keep it roaring. Get a big bed of coals. Go down there to stoke it again. Put the poker in there and rake those coals forward so that it'll burn right. And by the time I sit there a couple minutes in my sweats or my jeans or whatever, man, I got to move because it's hot. Man, I think about that. Was it magnesium we threw in the fire up there at Dave's? What's that metal, Jim? Magnesium. Boy, if you've never seen magnesium burn, oh, that's cool. Build a nice hot fire. Throw that metal in there. Give it about 10 minutes. It gets heated up properly. I mean, out of nowhere, it goes, wah. I mean, it is just bright beyond anything you've ever seen before. We set off NORAD one day. I mean, folks, God is light, and God is a consuming fire. And you can stand on this earth with magnesium in a fire burning, and you cannot look in the fire. You can come set in my house in the fire pit, and I promise you I can get that fire going where if I open the door and you sit down there, you're going to scorch your thighs. And I just want to let you to know there are going to be a bunch of people that go before God unprotected. It's going to be beyond blinding. It's going to be beyond burning. Your God is holy. And so the Lord said, the angel of the Lord said, you stop right there. Take your shoes off. You're entering dangerous territory. You need to know something about the nature of your God. I'm going to tell you something. That angel in Luke 2 didn't say much about the nature of Jesus Christ. He didn't explain in detail the Godhead, the deity of Christ, or any of those things. Didn't detail the fact that one day this baby is going to grow up, be crucified, rise, go back to heaven, and come back one day in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. But that's part of the angelic message too. Oh, he's a nice little baby. Oh, I love that baby. I love babies. Let's just remember the baby. Somebody try to show you something else about the baby? Ain't interested. Ain't interested in knowing the man. Ain't interested in knowing a Savior crucified. Ain't interested in knowing a Savior that'll judge sin. I just want to stick with the baby. I like little babies. Look in Acts chapter 8. Move along here. Acts chapter 8. Skipped a bunch of Bible there. I must have missed some points somewhere. Acts chapter 8. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Philip is in the midst of a revival. Spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go to the south, and to the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself unto his chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest what thou readest? How can I except some man should guide me? Here is an angel that speaks to those shepherds about a baby that's been born. I wonder if you know about the angel that spake to Philip to providentially get Philip into the presence of a man seeking God. I wonder if you know about that. I wonder if you know about the angel that went before Eliezer all the way back in Genesis 24 to find the right girl for Abraham's son to marry. I wonder if you know about that providential guidance, the providential leadership. Yeah, you melt at the angelic news of a newborn babe who hasn't even wet his diaper yet because he hasn't been around that long. But I wonder how you feel about God's guidance of somebody to your doorstep that hands you a tract about sin, death, hell, and judgment. Must you necessarily insist upon babies and swaddling clothes and cuties and all that kind of stuff? How about the other facts of life that are just as necessary? There's more than one angelic message in the Bible as relating to Jesus Christ. And everybody in this room needs to know about every one of them. You know, I can take you to another angelic mission. If I go to Luke chapter 2 once again and read where the angel shows up and says, A Savior's born. He's in the city of Bethlehem, the city of David. And there you'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. What did he say? He said, go find him, go see. You know, one of the things that those angels do that some folks don't get is that every time an angel shows up, the angel shows up trying to get people to get a move on. Here's Elijah laying down sleeping, and the angel walks up, kicks him in the side and says, Get up and eat. Another time, Elijah's sitting there and he says, Listen, the wicked king is going down to get somebody, some other prophets to prophesy to him about whether he's going to die or not. You get up now and go meet him. Arise, get going, get the move on. Here is Cornelius. And he's seeking God, and the angel of the Lord, the Bible says, shows up and says, Send for the preacher. At the same time, he sends to Peter and says, Go preach to the sinner. But every time those angels show up, they're trying to get somebody to move. Over and over. Two or three times, the angel of the Lord shows up in prison to deliver the apostles. One time he says, Arise, get up and go preach in the temple. Peter, get up, gird thyself, get up and let's move. We've got to go, we've got to go. Jesus Christ ascended up on high. The apostles stood by with their mouths open looking up at the sky. An angel immediately shows up and says, What are you people gazing at? Get a move on. Get moving. Here is Genesis 19 again. Here is Lot. And the angels come to him and says, "Arise, take thy wife," to get a move on. How many folks know something of the truth of the gospel? How many Christians have the truth of the gospel and they don't get up and move? I'm telling you right now, if you acknowledge the beauty and the majesty and the tenderness and the poignancy of the angel in Luke chapter 2, you better recognize also the voice of an angel that says, you're going to die in judgment if you don't get saved. You're going to die and burn in hell if you don't get saved. And if you are saved, or even if you're not, you need to get up and move and do something about what you've heard. Got one last thing to say, and I promise I'm done. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did quake, became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay." I want you to know that those angels spake as relating to a risen Savior. It's not just a one-dimensional angelic message. Listen, thank God for the babe in swaddling clothes laying in a manger. I'm glad Jesus Christ was born, but I just remind you, Jesus Christ is not a baby. Jesus Christ is not a teenager. Jesus Christ died in the peak of His manhood. Had His life taken from Him. In fact, laid down His life in the peak of His manhood and shed His blood for your sins and mine. And then He arose again from the dead. And for 2,000 years now, He's been in heaven preparing a place for you. The angels testify of all those things. Do not become focused on just one thing. I personally believe that Jesus Christ couldn't care less about whether you celebrate His birthday any day of the year. Jesus Christ is concerned whether you know Him today. And if you know Him, what kind of fellowship you have with Him. I promise you, it's coming from me, I promise you, Jesus Christ cherishes your fellowship and couldn't care less about whether you honor His birthday. But let's not focus on one particular angelic message. Let's take all the angelic messages and fold them in and make them real in our lives. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we're glad to be here. We're glad for the fact that Your Son came. And Lord, whether this is the right time of year or not, many would argue and debate. Father, in the end, we are so glad to be able to serve a born, crucified, dead, and now risen and glorified Savior every day of the year. We appreciate it very much. We're glad You did that for us. I know most folks in this room are saved. I pray, Father, You just might confirm the message. Help us as we minister to lost and saved family members alike, Father. Please be with us. Please help us. And Father, we appreciate Your safety You've given us. We ask that You might convict our hearts now in these matters. In Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for just a minute. Now, I know that most of you here would never be confused or overoccupied probably with just merely the Christmas message. I doubt very seriously there's anybody here deceived into thinking that just the birth is sufficient, that just the birth and coming of Jesus Christ settles everything. Everybody here that I know of is born again, knows the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary. But I hope you might consider how you might have served God and these other aspects. I think about how well-rounded God is. Lord did not spend a lot of time magnifying the message of Jesus Christ's birth. How many times can you find where instead an angel of the Lord goes to men and says, you're going to be judged for those sins? How many times can you find where the angel of the Lord shows up or another angel shows up and testifies other truth that ought to be precious to you? Father, we seek your guidance in these things. We pray you make them real to us. We have great need of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look this way, number 94. Number 94. Dismissed here in a second. Let me remind you, it'd be worthwhile, I think, for you to shake the hands of these folks that spent so much time this last few weeks getting this ready and really did all this work really without me having to get too involved. They kept the work crew kind of small and didn't involve a lot of us just because they wanted to get it done. And so if you've basically been given a Christmas present here that wasn't very expensive to you, by these folks that did an awful lot of planning and an awful lot of work. So it'd be worth your time, I think, to stop by and thank them. And we thank the Lord for them. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, it's been good to be here this morning. It's good to have some folks back that's been out of town. I know the Hawes are going through a fit with just dealing with the whole Patty situation. I know Lori's not feeling well. I'm glad the Grissoms made it back from their little outing. Lord, I pray you'd be with them. Think about Katia's brother and his wife and their son, Lord. I pray you'd be with that situation. It's hard, especially at this time of year. But, Father, please be merciful to them. Lord, we need you. We pray you'd grant us safety today. We look forward to getting back tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good evening. We'll see you tonight at 5:30.